And we are turning our attention to Ephesians chapter 6. You're probably thinking, wow, just a couple weeks ago we were in chapter 3. And we're in chapter 6. What's been happening? Why, we'll be finished with Ephesians in a week or two. Not exactly. We're entering into one of the most well-known and popular passages from all the letters of Paul, passage referred to as spiritual warfare, the armor of God, a variety of names. And we're taking our time on that armor. We're going to take one piece a week, which means starting next week we'll be cutting it down to no more than a verse at a time, sometimes half a verse. We're going to take a close look at every piece of the armor that Paul says we are to wear, in the hopes that in that way we will be thoroughly equipped for whatever challenges may face us in life. Because the Bible tells us every challenge that we encounter is simply an opportunity for us to exercise the truths that God reveals to us in His Word. That there is no challenge that will face us that we will not be able to meet, because God gives us the resources to meet them. He also gives us a promise that in the midst of every challenge, if it's surrendered to Him, He can take that challenge and turn it into a blessing, using it to help us, to mold us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so those are some of the truths that we're going to hold on to as we take a look at this armor over the next, I think, 6 weeks. I think there are six parts to the armor, six or seven. And, well, there's seven things we'll talk about, actually six parts of the armor, and the seventh is prayer. So for this morning, we're going to take a look at the introductory verses, chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, and say a few overall remarks about the general theme, and be ready next week for a more in-depth study. Last week was the annual book sale for the Union County Library. They hold it out at Faith Lutheran Church. And we stopped by on Wednesday. It started Wednesday and ran through Saturday. We stopped by on Wednesday. It starts at 9, but you don't want to go at 9 because you can't breathe at 9 o'clock. All the booksellers and buyers are there, and it's crowded. You can't get in the parking lot. You can't get in the building. You sort of find your place in the crowd and you move along as the crowd is moving. So we usually wait, well, we had a Bible study anyway, so we waited until lunchtime. We went down to the book sale. I love going to that because I love books. And the newspaper said this was their biggest book sale yet. They had over 40,000 titles. So I was really excited. I thought, surely, with Matthew's interest and Megan's interest and Tammy and I going and looking, we would find something that would that we would be able to add to our ever-increasing collection of books. But I must say, I was a little disappointed. We actually left Faith Lutheran without buying a single book. And I think that's the first time that's ever happened. But I did see one thing that brought back memory. They had a collection of videos. The videos were like 25 or 50 cents a piece. And they had a video there, Return to the Dragon with Bruce Lee. And then they had another video, The Story of Bruce Lee. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever seen Bruce Lee movies, or more recently, Jackie Chan movies. But every now and then I'll come across one when I'm channel surfing. And I'll stop at it for a while because I'll say to myself, it won't be long and there will be a fight scene. So I'll watch it until the fight scene comes, and when it's over, then I'll change the channel and keep on surfing. Usually when the fight scene comes, especially in the old Bruce Lee movies, there he is standing somewhere all by himself, with a look on his face like, oh no, something's going to happen. And the music gets real agitated, and we're like, here it comes, here it comes. Then, sure enough, a whole fleet of people in black leotards falls onto the set, and either one by one or all together, they attack him, and there's a flurry of kicks and punches and wah, wah, like that. Next thing you know, everybody's laying on the ground, except Bruce Lee, like this. He looks around, he doesn't see anyone else. He stands up and he goes like this, smooths out his clothes, and he's ready for the next challenge. Well, I don't like Bruce Lee movies enough to have bought that one for a quarter, but it did bring to mind the imagery, and I thought that was appropriate given what we were talking about this week about fighting spiritual warfare. That image of the wary fighter standing his ground against a host of enemies, fighting them all, and then standing pretty much in the same place he started, with all his enemies defeated. That's what I bring to mind when I read this passage from Paul about spiritual warfare, about what he calls, when he writes to Timothy, fighting the good fight. The passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, is one of the most well-known passages in all of Paul's letters. The imagery of the armor of God is powerful, and it's one that stimulates the imagination. And it's also fairly easy to memorize. Kids love it. Whether it's in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, we were going to have it one year for vacation Bible school, but we weren't able to. But it makes a good subject, because in vacation Bible school you usually have, you have five nights, and the armor, there are six pieces of armor, so you can very easily work that into a five-night schedule, take a piece every day, double up on the last day like Paul does in the last verse. Well, we're going to be talking about that armor at great length over the next 6 or 7 weeks. We're going to take a piece a week. One piece at a time, we're going to build the armor. Reminds me of the old song by Johnny Cash. Yes. Was a worker in Detroit at a car place, and when he retired, he had a brand new Cadillac, because over the years, he stole a piece at a time. He brought a piece in. I built it one piece at a time, he says. It's sort of his way of fighting the system and fighting back against the machine. I don't recommend that, by the way. Don't recommend that. But we're going to follow his pattern. We're going to take one piece at a time, and we're going to look at each piece and put it in its place. But for today, we're just going to focus on Paul's introductory remarks. So let's look at those remarks in chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. Now, I watch some of these preachers on TV. I keep threatening Matt that I'm going to learn from them, and he says, no, no, don't do it, don't do it. There's one guy, he says, okay, we're going to read this passage. All right, ready? Read. And then everybody in the congregation reads along with him. You can do that if you want. I'm not going to ask you to, because I don't want everyone to be silent then when I actually go on and read, and I'll say to myself, well, that went over well, didn't it? But I'm going to read it anyway. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. One of the first things we notice here from Paul's words is a sense of urgency. He's been talking about being filled with the Spirit. He says, continually fill yourself. In other words, think of the Spirit of God as a breeze on a hot day. plant yourself firmly in the flow of that breeze. And the way you do this is by speaking to yourselves in biblical language, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. And always be thankful, he says, because that also puts you in the flow of the Spirit's power. And then he says, submit to one another. And then he goes through this series of wives submit to your husbands, husbands submit to your wives, children submit to your parents, fathers rule your children with love, which is another way of submissive leadership, servants submit to your master's will, masters submit to your servants' needs as a good leader does. Now, having finished this section, he now says, finally, and the words in Greek mean, as for the rest, in other words, the only thing I have left to tell you is this. And then he launches into this urgent plea of his, that we might remember that we're engaged in a battle. The battleground is the whole created world. And there is no neutrality. Everything in the, every person in this world stands on one side of the battle or another. Nobody stands neutral like Switzerland did in the last war. We're on one side or the other, whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, that's the way it is. Let's take a closer look at the words we have just read. Look especially at the words and ideas that Paul repeats over and over. How many times does he say, stand? Twice he tells us to put on the armor of God. Look at the power of these words. Strong, power, mighty, armor, struggle, rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, full armor, day of evil. There aren't many fillers in this passage. Nearly every word is meat to chew on. The passage is full of orders. In fact, Paul sounds almost like a drill sergeant as he belts out one command after another. Be strong. Put on. Take your stand. Put it all on. Stand your ground. Stand firm. One thing is sure. Paul doesn't want us to view the Christian life as a life of leisure in which we take sin for granted, confident that if we sin, God will forgive us. Neither does he want us to simply wait around for God to deliver us from this wicked world, as in fact many Christians in his day tended to do, expecting Christ's return daily, but not living for him in the meantime, just sort of waiting back and saying, I'm here, Lord, anytime you want to come. For Paul, the life of the Christian is to be a life of active service, not a life of retirement on a military pension. So let's take a look at these marching orders and see what God expects of us. Paul begins by stating the overall theme that he's going to repeat in one way or another at least seven times in these four verses. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. The first thing we notice is that that verb is passive. Be strong. He's not telling us to do something. He's telling us to be something. We are the recipients of something that is given to us. We might do better to translate these words, find your strength in the Lord. And as such, Paul is reminding us that our battle is against forces of evil. And we must not think that we can use earthly weapons like our own wisdom and intelligence and skill against spiritual enemies. Our enemies are the forces of evil, that is, the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature which remains in us. We must not think that we are called to do battle in our own strength. Now that I think of it, the image of the martial arts expert isn't really what Paul has in mind in this passage, maybe. Because the martial arts expert is depending on his own skills honed over years of dedicated practice. But the Christian's trust is not in his own skill, it's in the armor that God provides. Paul does not say, fight. Paul says, stand. One of the best tricks that Satan has is to engage us in battle, to make us think we have to defeat him. Then he wins. Because how can we defeat him? How can we defeat him? We win by standing our ground and trusting in the armor that God has provided. Whether we're experienced Christians or newborn babes in Christ, our confidence is the same, because our strength comes not from our skill, but from learning to depend on God, as many new Christians are much better at than seasoned Christians. Especially, we need to learn to appreciate and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit within us. As Paul would later write to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. This spirit is in us, but it does not come from us. The Spirit is God's Spirit, and it works powerfully in us not because we know how to make it work, but because we learn to depend on Him. It is the power of His might. It is His mighty power that makes us strong. And while the command is passive, it is also continuous. It's not a one-time decision on our part. It's a moment-by-moment dependence on God's strength rather than our own. We are to continuously be finding our strength in the Lord and in His mighty power, just as a couple weeks ago Paul told us that we are to continuously be filled with the Spirit. The two are really saying the same thing. So Paul goes on. Put on the full armor of God, he says. This command to dress ourselves in the armor of God is a restatement of that main command to be strong in the Lord. This is our strength, the armor that He has provided. Salvation, righteousness, truth, peace, faith, prayer, and the words of God. But unlike the main command to be strong in the Lord, this command is not passive, but speaks rather of something that we do for ourselves. It's in what they call the middle voice. It's not passive, it's not active. It's something we do within or for ourselves. A more literal translation would be, dress yourselves in the full armor of God. Another difference between this way of stating the command and his first way of stating it is that put on the armor of God is not a continuous action. He's not telling us to do it continuously. It's as if he's saying, do it, and when it's done, stand. Don't always be dressing yourself. Dress in the armor and take your stand. The armor, we will find, is the riches of God's grace that Paul talked about back in chapter 1, when he said that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are dressed in the heavenly realms, and in the heavenly realms are where the powers are that are our enemies. And so we are uniquely equipped for the battlefield and the battle. This armor that Paul talks about was given to us by God when we believed in Jesus Christ. Indeed, it became our inheritance when we were baptized. Like a wardrobe that grows with us. Like a second skin. And as we grow in our knowledge of the faith, as we learn to value and trust in it, as we learn to appreciate just what God has done for us in Christ, we get more comfortable in this second skin. It reminds me of an animated show that Matthew and Megan used to watch years ago called Gundam Warriors, where you had ordinary people that would dress up in these huge machine-like things and do battle with each other. The strength for defense and offense both were in that skin, that mechanical skin that they put on, that mechanized warrior they entered into when they went to do battle. Now, it may seem strange to us to say that we put the armor on once rather than saying every day we put it on. We get up in the morning, we put on the armor and get ready for battle. But it's not really surprising, because when we look at what Paul is saying, he speaks of our entire lives as being the day of evil. Be ready for the day of evil, he says, by putting on the armor of God. The day of evil can just as easily come at nighttime as during the day. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 that our enemy Satan prowls around like a hungry lion looking for an opportunity to attack. If that's the case, we don't want to let down our defenses even for a moment. If I were serving in Iraq, for example, where they have explosives going off all the time, and the government issued to me a Kevlar vest, bulletproof vest, I would want to wear that vest even when I go to sleep at night. I don't know if they do, especially in that heat, but I would want to, because a bomb can explode just as easily at night as during the day. To put it another way, once we're dressed in the protective armor of God, which supposedly protects us from every attack of Satan, if we are always vulnerable to attack, why would we ever want to take that armor off? I remember many times waking up in the middle of the night and finding myself in the midst of a battle. I'm under siege from Satan or from my old nature, attacking me with reminders of how I failed during the day. Thoughts of self-defeat, accusations, and strategies designed to make me doubt my standing in Christ. When I go to bed, I never know when I might wake up in the middle of the night and have trouble getting back to sleep. I don't want to take my armor off for a moment. Now, instead of putting it on each day, I would say, examine it each day. Remind yourself of what is your possession. And with that in mind, have you ever watched a baseball player? Stands in the batter's box. He gets ready for a pitch, right? The pitch comes in. Maybe he watches it because it's a ball. Or he thinks it's a ball and it's called a strike. Maybe he swings at it and he misses it completely. That's what I usually do. Pitch could be out there. I'll still swing at it. Pitchers know I'm a sucker for balls, because he can throw them a mile away, I'll still go after it and try to hit it. Maybe he hits it and it goes foul. So he has to get ready for another pitch. So what's he do? Puts the bat down for a second, he straightens out his uniform, he undoes and reattaches his batting glove. I always wonder why they do that, you know. Since he's tight, ratcheting it up so it's really tight. Usually adjusts his helmet, scratches himself a few times, but we won't get into that. Then he stands there ready for the next pitch, right? For us, each day that we face is not so much a new game as it is another pitch. Okay, what's he going to show me this time? A spitball? Curveball? Straight and fast? What's it going to be? Or consider a goalie in hockey. I love to watch these guys. You ever watch a goalie in hockey after an opponent scores a goal on him? Or maybe after there's been a really close call and he's had a couple of almost Bruce Lee moves, you know, like that, knocks the puck away and the referee calls it and he's going to drop the puck over here. In the meantime, the goalie gets himself up on his skates, which to me is hard to do with all that equipment, checks himself out, adjusts his helmet, takes his stick, hits over here, hits over here, as if he's reminding himself of the territory he needs to cover, the area he needs to protect. Let's say that his opponent has just scored on him. So he gets up and he goes through this routine as if to say, all right, you scored on me once, but you're not going to do it again. Or let's say he saved the goal and it never went through, the puck never went through. It's like he's saying, all right, this is my house, this is my turf, my opponent's not going to invade. Come to think of it, a goalie in full uniform standing in front of his goal. If they played hockey back in the days of Paul, I think he would have used that imagery. Stand. Don't let the puck get past you. So Paul goes on. You want to be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. And here we get to why Paul is so urgent. For our struggle, he says, is not against flesh and blood. Satan and his minions, including our own sinful nature within, are very skilled at hiding behind the weapons that they use, like terrorists who use innocent children or women as a shield. We tend to get angry with the tools that Satan uses, family members that offend us, neighbors who don't say hello, someone who cuts us off in traffic. We don't realize that the real enemy is not these other people, but sin, which uses them and uses us too to do its bidding. If we would remember that our real enemies are spiritual, we would find it easier to forgive as we are commanded to do, and to recognize our own failings in the process. We must remember, as Paul indeed reminds us, that our real enemies are the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Having reminded us of who our real enemies are, Paul once more restates his main command to be strong in the Lord, as he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand. Stand firm in the Lord's strength, he says, by being mindful of and thankful for the armor that God has provided. Withstand the battles. Stand your ground. He's not commanding us to go out and conquer. He's not saying you go out and you take on Satan and defeat him wherever you find him. No. Instead, he's telling us, Jesus has won the battle. Now you just go out and stand your ground and make sure he doesn't take any territory back. The territory that is yours to protect, like the goal of a goalie in a hockey game, the territory is your own soul. Don't worry about saving somebody else's soul. You stand and protect the ground of your own soul and keep Satan from stealing it back. By way of illustration, consider another famous stand. One could say that World War II was won by a single army commander, Anthony McAuliffe, who commanded U.S. forces in the city of Bastogne in France. Surrounded by Hitler's best soldiers and tanks during the Battle of the Bulge, he was issued the following ultimatum to the USA commander of the encircled town of Bastogne. The fortune of war is changing. I can just hear Satan talking here. This time, the USA forces in and near Bastogne have been encircled by strong German armored units. More German armored units have crossed the River Our near Orthoville and have taken Marche and reached St. Hubert by the pass through Hompre-Siebret-Tillet. Libremont is in German hands. In other words, this guy's saying, we won here, we won here, we won here, and we're going to win where you are, too. There is only one possibility to save the encircled USA troops from total annihilation. That is the honorable surrender of the encircled town. In order to think it over, a term of 2 hours will be granted, beginning with the presentation of this note. If this proposal should be rejected, one German artillery corps and six heavy AA battalions are ready to annihilate the USA troops in and near Bastogne. The order for firing will be given immediately after the two-hour term. All the serious civilian losses caused by this artillery fire would not correspond with the well-known American humanity, signed the German command. In short, surrender or die. Knowing that his resources were limited and yet not willing to surrender, and in so doing endanger the rest of the Allied line, Commander McAuliffe issued a one-word answer: nuts. Which I think the German commander had a hard time translating. And then, perhaps expecting to die, he stood his ground, and as a result, the German offensive stalled. His story is our story. The devil surrounds us with temptations, doubts, and the promise of defeat. He whispers into our ears words like, while you're over here fighting so hard, your girl's back home with another fella. Or, you're really going to lose anyway. If you give up, it'll go easier with you. Give in to the depression, to despair, to sin. Save yourself the struggle because you'll lose anyway. Or perhaps he bypasses the threats and instead he tries to entice us with promises of delight and joy and wisdom, acceptance by other people. This was the tack he used with Eve. Oh, you'll be so wise, you'll be like God. She failed to stand her ground, as did Adam with her. And they were not the only ones to suffer the consequences. In fact, most of the time, the harm other people do to us and what we do to others is simply the result of failing to withstand the assaults or the tempting promises of evil. In a more spiritual example, Martin Luther faced the devil's attacks at the Diet of Worms on the 17th of April, 1521. As described on the website greatsites.com, when Luther appeared before the assembly, Johann von Eck, by then assistant to the Archbishop of Trier, acted as spokesman for the Emperor Charles V. He presented Luther with a table filled with copies of his writing. Eck asked Luther, "Do you still believe what these works teach?" Luther said, "May I have a little time to go over them one last time?" Granted an extension, Luther prayed. He consulted with friends and mediators. The next day he came before the Diet again. When the counselor repeated the question, refusing to retreat, Luther said simply but boldly, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." His stand did not spare him trouble. In fact, his troubles increased as a month later, the emperor issued his Edict of Worms, declaring Martin Luther an outlaw, which he would remain for the rest of his life. But he stood his ground, and the Reformation survived. No doubt our struggles will not be as monumental as either Martin Luther's, or even Adam's, or Commander McAuliffe's. But the victories we experience over the sinful attacks of Satan, the world, and our own sinful nature are no less critical in the battle of good against evil. Every victory gives glory to God, for it is in His strength that we stand. And every defeat loses its power to destroy once we take it before God's throne of mercy, confessing our sin and receiving from His hand mercy and pardon, cleansing, and forgiveness. There is no escaping the battle, for all creation is on one side or the other. But we need not fear. Though Satan send a host of devils to attack us, though the world entice us with pleasures or attack us with its disdain, though our own hearts betray us into sin, God's grace is sufficient for our needs. The strength is His. The armor is His. It's His gift to us. We need only stand against evil and not give in. And when we have done all, we will stand. By the grace of God, we will stand. Tall and victorious, we will stand. Heavenly Father, we thank You for providing for us all the armor and weaponry that we need to be successful in the battle against Satan, which we fight every day and night. We pray that You would help us to grow more mindful of the gifts You have already given us, that we may say with Paul that You have blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And as Paul commands us, may we stand faithfully, and when the battle is over, may You find us alone on the battlefield, still standing. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Would the ushers